Well, it's good to see you folks out this morning, and what a beautiful day it is, isn't it? I don't know, this year is a little different than normal for me. I'm starting to feel like I'm getting some allergies, which I haven't had for a while. Some of my kids are as well, so you have to excuse me if I sneeze or something. Let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 of Proverbs 17. When you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Proverbs 17, verse 17 and 18. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for friends that you put in our life. Lord, I pray that the second half of this verse would not be true of us, that we would not have adversity between us and our natural siblings, our blood relations. We pray that you'd help us to be able to have a deep friendship with those of our relatives. Help us as we again examine being a friend, and Lord, as we look at being a surety for somebody in the next verse. We ask that you'd be with any that are still traveling, that you give them safety on the roads, and that you give us a really good day in your house. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When this passage says in verse 17 that a brother is born for adversity, I don't think for a minute that it's condoned that we should have rivalry between brothers and sisters, between relatives. But it does happen. A lot of times it might be between brothers and sisters that are of similar ages or close in age, and maybe there's rivalry over toys and different things that they both want. And you know, in our family, we try to raise them to have a love for each other, a respect for each other. Still, it's hard at times, as some of you parents know. But you know, that should be a goal for every young person, is early on to establish a deep friendship with their siblings. It doesn't have to be that a brother is born for adversity. I know, as I've mentioned before, my relationship with my sister, I consider a very solid relationship, and I wish we were closer, proximity-wise, geographically, but you know, no animosity, and you know, we, after graduating, while I was still in school and she was in school, we would connect during the summers and stay together during the summer months, and we even worked together and as janitors for the school that I was going to, and you know, had a great relationship. Now let's look again at the friend, and I'm going to reiterate, look at over some of the areas we looked at last week, and then add some other verses to it. So a friend loveth at all times. Let's go further and say a brother or sister loveth at all times. Now again, of course, you have to remember this is a true friend, not a fair weather friend, not someone who's only there for maybe because of one's popularity. Let's say you are a very popular person and you find yourself accumulating friends, then you have to ask yourself, well, why is this? Is it because they genuinely care for me, or is it because of their perception that they will also be popular? A friend loveth at all times, whether through thick and thin, whether there's financial distress, as we talked about last time, whether there's financial prosperity. During times of trouble, maybe physical ailments, And I gave the example last week of a coworker whose wife had cancer and how they lost a lot of friends and realized who their true friends were. I just can't imagine that when somebody goes through a trial like that, and I know I've talked to a lot of my coworkers, and they have told me, they said, you know, in relation to others, they've said, well, I'm a little uncomfortable. I don't know how to deal with that situation. You know, I don't know what to say. So they just feel like the best thing they can do is just sort of draw back. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. That's where we have to say, okay, you know what? I'm prepared to feel awkward if necessary. And I might not have I might not have answers for them, but just my love and my compassion. And I will give that. Talked about how sometimes people will get offended by what we will say. And maybe we will become offended by what someone says. And that's where we have to remember what the scripture says in Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. We cannot be offended. We cannot take offense. And there are times when we will be hurt. Somebody will say something that will hurt us, but we don't allow it to make us offended. Rather, we'll say, we'll go to that person and say, I don't know if you know how this impacted me, but what you said there really hurt me. I'm not trying to be difficult, but this is how it impacted me. This hurt me. And where we don't become offended, where we don't carry a grudge, where we don't say spiteful things back to that person. What does the scripture say about Christ? That they railed upon him and he did not rail back at them. And we are supposed to be the same sort of thing. And so this goes for friends. And again, I'm talking about the context of the brother is born to adversity. I mean, that we could even go further than that. We could talk about relationships between brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws, between mother-in-laws and son-in-laws, father-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, or, you know, the whole gamut, right? Mothers and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and sons, right? We are supposed to have solid relationships with each other. We're not to be causing adversity with each other, not to be saying spiteful, hurtful things. And there's a time when people will say something to us where we've got to let it roll off our back. And there are times when you'll know that person said something because maybe they're hurting. And you've heard it said before that hurting people hurt others. And if people are hurting you, maybe they're being hurt and maybe they need the love of Christ shown to them. Maybe they need some understanding shown to them. Yes, it's wrong maybe what they're doing, but that's where we give them grace. Or just the same way that God gave us grace and mercy. Maybe someone's broken your trust. Maybe someone's overlooked you, showing partiality to someone else. Whatever the case, we're not to be offended. We looked at verses last week about the love for the brethren is a true test of our genuine Christianity. You know, 1 John 2, 9 through 11 says, "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." That's pretty, I was going to say caustic, but I wouldn't maybe use the word caustic, but it's cut and dry. If we hate a brother or a sister, and we say, oh, well, I love God, I'm in the light, I'm in fellowship with God, and yet I hate this person, we're told here that we are in darkness. And that darkness either goes to as far as as far as the not being born again, or two, being a wayward, backslidden believer. That darkness blinds our eyes, it says there in that same passage, 1 John 2, verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. In that same book, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this command we have from him, that he that loveth, who loveth God, loveth his brother also. That's a test. We looked at Proverbs 18:24, which says, to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We looked at the fact that to be a true friend, we have to love someone as much as we love ourselves, and even go beyond that and love them more than we love ourselves. The love of ourself is, I mean, that is so ingrained in our sinful nature, the love of ourself, trying to promote ourself, trying to create conditions that cause us happiness. And Scripture says that we're to love others better than ourselves. If you could only put that into practice on a daily basis, every day, consistently. That verse that we looked at many times before, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's a verse I've mentioned before, how with our kids, I used it yesterday. There was a squabble about who was sitting in what seat. And I asked the question, so if you're going to prefer one another, what are you going to do? You know, and, well, it's my turn. No, my question was, if you're going to prefer one another, what are you going to do? Going back to this verse, we must prefer others more than ourselves. To be a true friend, we have to be willing to sacrifice. Think of the greatest sacrifice, what Jesus did. John 15:13, greater love hath no man this than a man laid down his life for his friends. Okay, next point here, picking up where we left off here. True friends strengthen each other in the Lord. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We have this beautiful relationship between Jonathan and David, which was a pure relationship of two godly brothers in the faith. 1 Samuel 23:16, we read, well, in verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in the Lord. True friends strengthen each other in the Lord. And that's what he did. He went there and he strengthened him. Let's take a look at some of the things he said. Verse 17. And he said, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. I'm sure that, and then we see that they made a covenant before the Lord there. And we know that their covenant involved, from other portions of Scripture, we know that their covenant involved standing up for each other, but also looking out for each other's family, and how David fulfilled that covenant when he looked out to see if there's any of Jonathan's seed left. Would have been nice to have known how else Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. What the other things that he had said, But he tells him here, he says, Saul's not going to find you, and I know that you are going to be king. Can you imagine that? The king's son saying, I know that I will not be king, you will be king. That was a godly man. Take a look at Job chapter 4, please. Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, and we're reading verses 3 and 4. This is Eliphaz speaking here. And as we know, they had many good truths, but they misapplied them to Job, where they thought that Job was in the error. But here you notice that he gives him a character reference, which was true. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Then he goes on to do a wrong application to Job himself. But this was Job. He was a true friend. He strengthened the weak hands. He upheld those that were falling. You know, whether it be spiritually falling or whether it be helping genuinely weak hands, someone that was handicapped or elderly, but more than likely we're talking spiritually here. So strengthen the feeble knees. That's what a true friend does. They strengthen people. Let's take a look now in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 6. Give me a second here. So something's not lining up. Oh, I'm in Psalms, that's why. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. The wounds of a friend, doesn't that sound contradictory? Why would a friend be wounding a person? This is where a friend steps in and says, I am so concerned about you. You're going in the wrong path. I see you associating with the wrong people, doing the wrong things. I notice you haven't been talking about the Lord much. I'm worried that maybe you're not reading God's word, that you're not meditating, you're not walking in his ways. That's what a friend is supposed to do. And maybe when that person hears those words, it's a wound to them. They're like, oh, that hurts, what you're telling me. I thought you were my friend. Yes, they are. They're that person's friend, and that's why they're saying it. I'm sure every one of you can look back on situations where somebody has spoken a word to you. And at the time, it was hurtful. Afterwards, you're like, wow. That took some guts to come in and tell me that, even though they knew that it might have hurt my feelings. And it really helped me swing that boat around, you know, heading for shipwreck, and that friend comes in and helps me in that time. And you can also think, you can probably also think of times in your own life where you have seen somebody starting to go down the wrong path. So many times when I've seen people going down the wrong path, and you try to do a little bit or say something, and after the fact, maybe after shipwreck, you say, oh, I so wish I had done more. Not that I'm trying to be judgmental, not that I'm trying to be hurtful to that person, but I wish that I had preventatively gone and talked to them. And lifted them up like Job did in Job chapter 4, strengthened their feeble hands, their weak knees. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They hurt for a short while, but in the end, it is good for us. It's health. You think about sometimes when physicians have to break a bone to cause it to heal. You know, you've heard stories where somebody, they break their leg and it doesn't heal properly. Maybe they don't seek medical attention. And now their bone is a little off. And they go get an x-ray and the doctor says, "Oh man, your bone has healed in the wrong position. You can choose to either remain crippled for the rest of your life, or we can sedate you and we can re-break that bone and then cast it and let it heal." You know, I've got a brother-in-law that he's a dwarf, a very short man. He's got achondroplasia. And at a young age, his legs were really bowed out and he could not walk properly. And so I think at the age of 2 or 3, they had to break his legs and then cast them again so that they could heal in the proper direction. And so there was that short-term pain, wounds. But in the end, you know, he's able to function now quite well. He's got a trade, he's a journeyman plumber, that kind of thing. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend needs to be willing to say something. And, you know, there's been times even at work where sometimes it's unsaved, you know, many times unsaved people. And I'm thinking of one particular situation where, you know, I'd wished I'd said something, and I see one of my co-workers starting to you know, hang out with somebody, and that person is into drugs, and I of course they're not saved, and they need salvation more than anything else. But you know, so myself and some of my colleagues, we were like, "Oh, we should really say something," and you know, this is the boat is going the wrong direction. It's heading for shipwreck. You know, and sure enough it did. It was not good. And that's where friends have to be willing to say something. They got to do it in the right spirit, the right time, and determine whether they are the right person to do it. But there is that time to say something. Again, there is the right time. Maybe not right in the aisle, you know, at church when you're surrounded by people, or you know, you pick that time where you can get together with them and do it in a kind way. Okay, so in that same chapter, Proverbs 27, look at verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Maybe not everyone's heart. I like the smell of an aromatic, you know, a nice perfume or a cologne or, you know, flowers. I love the smell of roses and different flowers and even lilies. But some people, obviously, you know, they can't handle it. But here, it gives on one hand that ointment and perfume, how they rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Counsel that is from the heart. Not superficial counsel, but from the heart. Where a person can look at that friend and say, "You really mean this, don't you? You're not just saying this, but you actually mean it and you care for me." Let's take a look at a passage. Well, I'll just refer to the passage. You know the passage. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 15. You've got David. He's fallen into the grievous sin with Uriah, Bathsheba, and how he lost the joy of his salvation, as we see in Psalms 51, because he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And Nathan, the prophet, who we see, was a great friend of David's. And I'm one of David's, David named one of his children Nathan. And I would wonder if maybe it was after Nathan the prophet. And that's in the line of Mary. The genealogy split there. I mean, you look when you compare the genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Joseph in Matthew and Luke. Nathan was in that line of Mary, and I believe that Nathan was a really dear friend of David's, and yet, I mean, he spoke out against him. Vehemently when he gave that parable of the man that, you know, he was rich, he had all those sheep, and he had a neighbor who only had one lamb, and the rich man had a guest come over, and he goes and kills that man's one lamb to furnish a meal for his guests. And David gets angry and wrathful, and he says, "That man shall be punished." And then Nathan turns and says, "Thou art the man." Nathan loved him, but he was a true friend. Take a look at Psalms chapter 145. Psalms 141. Verse 5. Psalms 141, verse 5. "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Let the righteous smite me. Again, I believe this is talking about the faithful wounds of a friend, where a friend says something because out of genuine concern, not to make themselves look good and put someone else down, but out of genuine concern, they demonstrate true friendship. And David says, "It'll be a kindness to me." So as we think about this verse here in Proverbs 17:17. Let's examine our own friendships, our own relationships, and say, am I the friend I ought to be? Am I consistent? Do I really care for that person, or do I have ulterior motives for having a friendship with them? And am I willing to say something if I see them heading for shipwreck? Will I do it in the right manner? And on the flip side, if a true friend comes to me and warns me about something in my life, am I willing to take it without offense? Without offense. And then also looking at, you know, the whole thing about the brothers born for adversity. How's my relationship with my siblings, my relatives, my parents, the broader picture, my relationship with the other believers in our church? How is that relationship? Is it the way it's supposed to be? Okay, let's drop down to the next verse here, verse 18. "A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." We've talked about this before, but it's so vital to understand the whole matter of debt and suretyship. Notice there, the man void of understanding. Either they have not sought after knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, or they've simply not been taught. The striking hands, I think you probably know what that means. That's where you become a surety for someone else. Where, let's say someone else is taking out a loan. They need a vehicle. And they come to you asking, "Can you co-sign with me? If I have a co-signer, I can get this loan." And sometimes people present it in different ways, and you might be thinking, this is just a formality. This is more like a reference. Oh yeah, I believe this guy can do it, or this girl can make her payments. I'm with them. It's more than that. When you co-sign with somebody, you are saying, if they lose their job and cannot make their payments, I will make them for them. That's what you're saying. I had a friend a little while back. Some of you probably gather who I'm talking about. A certain friend from TRU that I've befriended for some time, and he called me up from Abbotsford and said, "Yeah, Greg, I'm looking at a Camaro, I think it was, a sports car of some sort, and I can't get a loan out for it. They need someone that's got a Canadian social insurance number." You know, he says, "I don't know how you feel about co-signing." I'm thinking, on a Camaro. I mean, I'm not sure that I know the answer. I would not sign on a Chevy Cobalt. but I would, a Camaro, I can't, you know. And of course, there's some of these cases. In his case, there's a situation with culture, and I know, you know, in that country, and that he has told me that you can take out loans, and you know, sometimes it's a matter of, well, if you can pay it back, good. If you can't, well, you know, we'll figure something out. It's not the same here. And so we are told to be very careful about co-signing, being a surety for somebody else. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 6. And in case you're wondering, no, I did not become a surety. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself, for when thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." He says here, go humble thyself, make sure thy friend. You know, that might even be where you say, you know what, you know, if a person has entangled themselves already, they'll say, you know what, if I give you as a gift this amount of money, will that take me, can I be released off of that title? I mean, we should never put ourselves on that title in the first place. Now, there are exceptions. A person might be willing to make an exception for a child, you know, someone that, not a child, but you know what I'm saying, like a young adult that is your child. And you know this person, and that person has shown diligence, and you say, you know what, I feel confident that my son, my daughter will make their payments, and, you know, as their parent, you might be willing to take the risk if something happens and they're not able to make that payment. But you're thinking long term, okay, well, you know, what is the expense of this vehicle? You know, if we're talking a smaller figure, it's something that in worst case scenario, you might just buy out yourself directly, pay cash for in the event that they default. But you look at all these different factors and then you make that decision. But even then, like I've been in a few situations, and I mentioned this before, where, you know, we were buying a house in Shore Park, and I was pre-approved for, I think, $175,000, and there was a house that I liked that was $185,000 or $181,000 or $183,000 was the number, and the bank said to me, you know what, you're so close. If you can just maybe find someone to co-sign, like maybe your parents or something, then you can get this. And it was a brand new home. Now, of course, the markets have changed a great deal since then, but it was brand new. It had not been lived in. And it was custom done with a nice big garage, screeded floors, the drain and everything. And I didn't even talk to my parents about it. I did not want to put them in that situation. I did not want to ask. And, you know, we ended up buying an older house, cheaper yet, less than what I was pre-approved for, and you know, it it did me well because it gave me some skills to renovate that I didn't have before. And so young people need to be careful about what they ask of their parents as well. And if you know, it might be one thing for a parent to approach a child and say, "I know you're trying to get this vehicle. I will co-sign with you." That's one thing if they want to do that. But I would encourage the young people to be very careful about asking for it. It puts your parents in an awkward situation. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 5. The righteous... that's not the right verse. I'm sorry. No, it's not the right verse. Sorry. Okay, I got one more verse here. Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. Be not one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? That's quite quaint, isn't it? He says, if this is not your debt, why should the person that you have struck hands with, their lender, why should that lender come and take away your bed from underneath you when it's not your debt? He says, don't do it. Don't be a surety. We think of in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, about the woman that she was in such great debt. And she told Elisha, she said that the creditor was going to come the next day and take her sons as payment for her debt. And you remember the story, Elisha said, get all of the containers you can find, borrow as many containers as you can get, and then start pouring oil from the oil that you have. And the Lord did a miracle. And the oil just kept on pouring, and then she went and sold all that oil and paid off her debtor when he came, or her lender. But you could be in a situation like that. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 5 where the Jews had indebted themselves because of famine in the land, and they'd indebted themselves, and they were in dire straits. Remember, Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You don't want to be a servant to the lender. I've got a friend out in Alberta. I've been trying to get him to go to church. He's made a profession of salvation some time ago, and you know, a little worried about his spiritual condition. And you know, he works so much. I've looked at his schedule, and there are times when he might have 2 days off in the whole month, and he's working 3 different jobs and. And he told me, he says, I want to be paid off. I want to have all my debts paid off by, I think, like within 5 or 8 years or something like that. And I was like, well, I understand why he's working so much, but it's still not healthy for his spirit or his body. And, you know, then I see that he's, you know, just bought a new truck. The truck has to be worth a good $45,000. And the one he had before this is better than any vehicle I've ever owned. And I'm thinking, why? Why are you digging yourself deeper into the hole? You know? And now you've got to extend that window of paying off that debt. You've got to be so careful to live within our means and not to borrow. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray that you would help each one of us to be friends with those that you put in our life, that we show ourselves friendly. Lord, that we would be diligent to be a friend at all times. Lord, help us not to slack off or not to notice things in the life of our friend. Lord, help our friendship not to grow stale, to dry out. Lord, help us to be willing to speak a word at the right time, if necessary, and help us to be willing to receive a word, not to become offended. If a friend tries to have hearty counsel with us. Lord, recognizing that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Lord, we pray that each one of us would not be have adversity between us and our friends and our brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and relatives and our church family. We pray that you help each one of us to be so careful about debt, being a surety for someone else, or becoming indebted ourselves. Help us to be satisfied with what we, what you give us. Lord, we pray that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service now. You speak to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.